Praise God. I like what I feel here today. God is in control, isn't he? Amen. We love you, Jesus. And we give you all the glory. And we give you all the praise. Lord, you are worthy. Hallelujah. Songs we sing says there's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, Lord. Of all the places I could be right now, I can't think of a single place I would rather be than right here in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of my Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost here, don't you? God has already done some wonderful things. Already done some wonderful things. My wife and I want you to know how much we appreciate your show of respect and love throughout Pastor Appreciation Month. We want to give you this nice thank you card that we'll post on the bulletin board. But to our TPAC family, thank you for everything you did for us, for Pastor Appreciation, the gifts, the money, the food, the flowers, the kind words. We sure do love and appreciate every one of you. And accept that from my wife and me. It's not enough. It really isn't. But it's from the heart. We love you so much. And we thank you for that. 2 Kings, and we're going to look at chapter 4 and verse number 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive. Everybody say, I perceive. Now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. So let's do this. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set before him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Lord, would you speak to us today? We thank you for your presence that is here. We thank you that we've shouted, we've worshiped, we've praised, we've jumped, we've leaped. But Lord, now we come to your word, and I ask God that you would just open us, open our minds, our hearts, our spirits, because Lord, I know there's a word here that we need to hear from you. I pray for your people. We're at a very crucial time. We're at a pivotal moment. We need to hear from you, Lord. Give us a word. Use me in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Do you believe that? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Let me say this, that what we make room for, what we build a habitation unto, that sets the context for our life story. The narrative of our life, its ups and downs, its successes and failures, will ultimately be affected by that which we have built our existence around. I'll spend a few minutes filling that out a little bit, but there are things that will happen no matter how we have built, no matter how we've prepared there are certain things that will happen. I have Bible for that. Jesus said that the wise man and the foolish man both built a house. They both built a house. And one upon the sand and one upon the rock. But both of them, the wise and the foolish, both encountered. We could argue that it was the same storm. The rain came, the wind blew, the rain descended upon the house, the wind blew against the house. And the Bible says the only difference was that the wise man's house fell not, but the foolish man's house, it fell. And Jesus went so far as to spell out for us that great was the fall of it. It's one thing to have a little shack fall down. It's one thing to have a little shed collapse. But when your house falls, that's a great fall. How many know there's some things you just don't want to fall? Yeah. And there's some things that if it falls, that's too bad. But there's some things if it falls, it's a great fall. If you lose your family, that's a great loss. Come on, somebody. If something happens tomorrow that causes you to miss your lunch and you have to skip lunch and you don't get to eat till dinner, well, that's a bad thing, but that's not a terrible thing. But if something happens tomorrow that causes you to lose your family, that's a great loss. Amen. Same storm, same rain, same wind beat upon the house, and the difference was the foundation. It's how you build, what you build, where you build it, what you build it upon. It really does matter. Because there are things that will happen no matter how we have built or what we have made room for. But the outcome of those events are set by the context-setting choices that we have already made. I've never smoked, but 6 years ago, almost to the date, I still had a heart attack. It doesn't mean I sinned. It doesn't mean that I had failed God. Because good people who live for God have heart attacks, and people who rob banks and beat up their wives have heart attacks. It just, life happens. The rain comes, the wind blows, it beats upon the house. But I will tell you this, that the outcome of the heart attack was largely affected by the fact that I am filled with the Holy Ghost. The way that I processed it in the hospital, the way I handled it when I got out of the hospital, I've got the same scar on my chest that people who smoke 5 packs a day have. I've got the same scar on my chest that people who curse God's name every day have. I carry the same scars. I've got the same scars. I came out of the hospital, and I would like to tell you that as a born-again Christian of many, many years and a preacher of the gospel, that I didn't deal with any of the mental things that come along with heart surgery, but I did. I succumbed to depression and confusion and brain fog and emotionalism and aggravation, and I'm embarrassed at even some of the ways I acted in the pulpit a few times after that surgery. It affected me. The rain comes and the wind blows, and it comes to those who serve God and those who aren't serving God. But the difference was the way that God brought me through that, because I'm a child of God, because for many years I've been building an habitation unto the Lord. When the depression come, I didn't turn and say, you know what, it's not worth it. I turned to God and said, Lord, you're going to bring me through this. I may be here, but I'm not going to die here. I may encounter the wind, but it's not going to blow my house down. Come on, somebody. I may have rain descend, but it's not going to blow this house down. I've built too much, and I've built too long, and I've built on the solid rock. The way you build really does matter. Somebody said amen. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel that David decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant home to the capital city of Israel. It had been away too long, and they got a new cart, and you know the story, most of you, they put it on the cart. Now, this was a very valued article of furniture, of worship, and God had given very explicit, detailed directions as to how It was to be handled, not just any old way. It was to be handled by the priest, and they were to get under the weight of, you know, the story. But David, for whatever reason, decided that he was going to create this whole big procession, and they put it on a new cart, maybe to honor it, I don't know, but they put it on a new cart, the Bible says. They begin to wheel it down the road, and people are going in front and behind, and the Bible says that the cart that it was upon, the oxen stumbled and hit a bump in the road, and the cart tilted, and the ark began to fall, and a man by the name of Uzzah, we know his name because the Bible tells us his name, he I believe with good intentions, he reached his hand out to steady the ark so that it wouldn't fall. And the Bible says that God smote him dead in the middle of the road. And the leader of that procession had to stop and say, "What's going on here? I'm trying to do a good thing," and somebody died. A good man died. And so he hurriedly brings everything to a halt, and he takes the ark of the covenant and he puts it over, and the nearest, perhaps maybe the nearest home, was the home of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom, it's a great story. We don't know a lot about Obed-Edom. We know a few things, but we know one thing for certain, and that is that when God came knocking on his door, literally they came knocking on Obed-Edom's door and said, "We need a place to put the presence of God. We need a place to store the Ark of the Covenant." And Obed-Edom, I'm sure, was excited when he said, "You know what? Don't put him out back in the shed. Don't put him over there in the outhouse. Don't put him over there in the storage. No, I want to just bring him on in the house. We'll make room for God. We'll arrange whatever we have to arrange. We'll build whatever we have to build. We'll disrupt whatever we need to disrupt, but we will make room for God." And when you make room, I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but somebody, you need to get this fresh in your heart, that when you make room for God, everything in your life is to be blessed. Everything in your life will change, and God, his very presence, changes your very life. Obed-Edom opened his house to the Lord, and the Bible says, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him unto the city, but David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Verse 11, 2 Samuel 6, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom didn't say, "Well, just a day or two, I can spare a week or so, however long you want to stay here, Lord." Everybody say continued. Continue. That's a powerful word. You need to get a hold of this word. You can't just be checking God out from week to week. You can't be in kicking the tire mode for the rest of your life. You've got to make up a decision that you're going to let God continue to reign in your life. And the Bible says that the Lord, the ark of the Lord, continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. Only because David came looking for it in 3 months, not because Obed-Edom had a 3-month lease. Obed-Edom was pleased to let the Lord stay there as long as he desired. Here's why. Watch this. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of the Lord of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. I'm just pointing out to you that what you make room for, what you build the habitation to, really does matter. It really does matter. David said in Psalm 37:25, "I've been young, now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." This is not about bread. This is not about, the scripture's not about bread. This is not about bread. This is not about food. This is not about water. This is not about money. This is about righteousness. David says, if you set your heart on being righteous with God, he said, it will set you up in such a way that nothing will be withholden from you. You will not beg for bread. You will not be hurting for money. You won't wonder where your next meal is coming from for the rest of your life. David says, I've been young. He says, I'm speaking with some experience here. I've got some perspective. I've been young. I've been there. Now I'm old and I've seen a few things, and I can say with full authority, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. I want you to notice a theme here, that when we get it right, dads, when we get it right, moms, that we set our whole household up for success. Our family is set up for success when we get it right. His seed didn't even beg for bread. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus tells us, and we read it in Matthew 6, 33, that we must seek first the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all the things, those things are mammon. Those things are food and apparel and all these things. I don't know what your take on all the things going on in the world is right now. I'm not spending a lot of time in the pulpit talking about it. Some of you may be buying up food and toilet paper and all that stuff, not knowing what's going to happen after the elections. Somebody asked us yesterday, have you been stocking up? And it's like, well, didn't think about it really, to be honest with you. I looked in the freezer. I said, looks like there's two of us now. I think we can survive for a few days on these frozen things in the freezer here. But I do know this, that if I seek first his kingdom. Come on, somebody. I'm not seeking first the kingdom down here. I'm not seeking first my kingdom. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whatever I need, the Bible says he will add it unto me. If I need bread, he'll bring me bread. If I need meat, he'll see that I have meat. If he has to, he'll order the sparrows to bring me a sandwich. He'll open up a brook. He'll open up a widow's cruse of oil and jar of milk. Whatever he has to do. But God says, I will not beg for bread. You need to accept this today, and somebody needs to claim it in the name of Jesus. Remember Job? The Bible says that Job, it says that he was perfect and upright. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's in verse 1, chapter 1 of the book bearing his name. The very opening scripture does not talk about his demise, does not talk about his loss, does not talk about his trial. It talks about what he's building. Here he is building a habitation to God. Here he is building righteousness in his life. He's a prayerful man. He walks before God with perfection. He fears God. He eschews. He means he stays away from evil. He prays for his family. He makes altars for his children. He offers to God sacrifices for his kids. He says, I never know, peradventure. One of them might make a mistake. One of them might fail. I'm going to pray over my babies, my children. They're always your babies, aren't they? No matter how old they get. My mom called me the other day, said I just needed to hear your voice. What'd she call me, Cindy? Oh, you were laughing at me about it. I don't remember what it was. And I hung up the phone and we said how my mom still talks to me. And then we thought about our kids. They're just always your babies, you know. My baby was playing the drums today. My baby was on the guitar today. My baby was singing alto today. Amen. And when I'm 102 and I'll be talking about my 82-year-old baby. Amen. I pray for them. I pray to God over them. I cover their lives every day. I don't care how old they get, how many kids they have. They'll get married and have babies of their own. I cover them in prayer. What am I doing? I'm building something. I know the day is going to come when their life will be tried. I know the storm will come. I know the rain will come. I know the wind will blow. I know that every one of them will walk through a valley at some point in their life. And so I cover them in prayer. God, I don't know what they're going to face, but I know they will face something. And so I pray the same prayers that my grandparents prayed over me and my mother and father prayed over me. And I pray it by faith. God, whatever comes their way, you keep them in the word and you keep them in the truth and you keep them in your way and you keep them protected with your hand and you put a hedge around my babies and around my grandpa. I will not stop praying. I will not stop building that altar before the Lord. I'm making a habitation for God. Job didn't stop when things fell apart. He fell to the ground, the Bible says, and worshiped God. because of what he'd already built. Listen, you're going to be tried. You're going to go through some things. The Bible doesn't say you won't. What you'll be glad when you, when the wind's blowing, you'll be glad that you can look down there at your foundation and know that it's a rock. You'll be glad. It wasn't always convenient when you read your Bible and it said things like you need to seek first the kingdom, because sometimes you wanted to seek first your kingdom and you went ahead and sought first his kingdom. It's not always convenient to do that, but when the wind blows, you sure are glad that you're built on a rock. You're sure glad when the wind blows you didn't take shortcuts with those blueprints and use the cheaper lumber and less nails and shorter screws and cheaper copper and cheaper wiring and cheaper insulation and you didn't skimp on the foundation. When the wind blows, when you're building, doesn't seem that important when you're paying the bill, and you're paying the bill for the labor, and you're paying the bill for the wood, and you're paying the bill for the concrete. It might seem like it's kind of tempting to kind of maybe take some shortcuts. Have you got any cheaper boards I can build my house with? Have you got any cheaper foundations I can build upon? No. Not when it comes to this thing called life, because the winds will blow. They sure will. This woman, the Bible calls her a great woman. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's a roller coaster story. Elisha, this man of God, he passed by this place called Shunem, and the Bible calls her a great woman. I think she's a great woman in description because of her perception and also because of her action. That she took care, this is what I believe made her a great woman, that she took care of God's person. She saw. I feel like interjecting this here. It's not in my notes. But don't ever pass up an opportunity to bless one of God's people. When the opportunity presents itself to bless one of God's people, doesn't the Bible say that as you've done it unto one of the least of these? Amen. I wonder how many times we're going around trying to figure out ways to bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And all while we're trying to bless the Lord, all these people of God are going by our way. We could have blessed him here. We could have blessed him there. We could have blessed him here. We could have blessed him there. And all we're thinking about is up there in heaven somewhere. God is right here. His body is right here. His people are right here. They're all around us. And some of them, if you would just bless them, you would bless God. Amen. Buy somebody a sandwich and you'd bless God. Give somebody a bottle of water and you'll bless God. Didn't that? That's the Bible. The Bible says, if you've given, give somebody a drink of water. He said, you've done it unto me. Amen. Amen. Give somebody a coat. You've done it unto me. She's a great woman because she fed the man of God. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. And so it just became this routine. He would come into town. He knew that the great woman and her husband would open the door. She would have bread, and he would go there and eat bread. He would eat bread, and then he would wipe the crumbs from his face. He would stand up and say, thank you for your hospitality. He would go to the door, grab his hat and his coat, and he would leave. But in verse 9, things change. Verse 9 is pivotal because in verse 9, she says to her husband, I don't know how long she'd had the thought. Sometimes my wife will say something to me and she'll say, you know, we need to do this or that. And I get the idea that she's been wanting me to do this or that for a long time, you know. And I say, well, I never knew that you were. Well, I've, and then she starts telling me all the little hints that she's dropped. Like, you should know by now. You got to grab me by the chin and say, are you listening? And then hand me the note and then text me an email and leave me a voicemail. Any of you wise say amen? Mm-hmm. You know how we are. I don't know how long she'd had it in her mind, but she finally goes to her husband and says to her husband, look, I need to talk to you about something. I like that the Bible says, behold now. Behold now. It specifies a moment. A moment of revelation. A moment of growth, a moment of perception. Behold, now I perceive. It kind of indicates that there was a time where she didn't perceive, but now she's had perception. She knew there was something because she baked him bread, but now I perceive that this is an holy. He's not just a nice man. He's not just a good man, but this is an holy man of God. John Maxwell is a leadership guru. He writes books and teaches classes on leadership from a Christian perspective. And he talks about the four phases of growth, the four phases of knowledge. Phase one, he says, is I don't know what I don't know. That means there are things that you have to learn that you don't even know are out there to learn. Phase two is, I know what I don't know. I've discovered that that knowledge is there to be had, I just don't have it yet. Stage three is, I know what I know. I've now gotten knowledge. I learned that I didn't know something, and I went and I got some knowledge. I now know what I know. And stage four is where we want to get. It's a stage of synergy. It's a stage of perpetual movement. I know what I know, and I go. I know, and I go. In other words, we've gotten it, and now we put it into practice. Think about those four stages. They're accurate in pretty much everything in life. My wife and I went away this past week just for a few days. We took advantage of a gift that you gave us for Christmas. You gave us a gift certificate to the state parks. And so we went down after the wedding and 2020 and all the stuff. We just needed to, we wanted to relax for a few days. So we cashed in on that gift certificate. We went down to Madison, Indiana to Clifty Falls Inn, the state park there. And we stayed in the inn and we had a great time. By the way, thank you for that gift. And what we did is a couple of those days we drove around and went to some shopping areas. One day I dropped her off at the door of a shopping, a store, and I decided to stay in the car for a little while. And so I wanted to roll the window down, so I turned the ignition on, or you know, just enough to turn the window down. I rolled down the window. I forgot in her car, if you turn the ignition, the lights come on. My truck doesn't do that. And so I sat there for just a few minutes waiting on her, not long. She came out, got in the car, I turned the ignition, and you all know that sound, that it's kind of like your car's going, not today. It's letting you know that you're asking it to, it's like your car saying, I know what you want, I just don't have it to give. So as soon as I heard the noise, my mind started working. I'm 53 years old now, okay? So I thought, I began to do the math. We've had this car for what, 5 years? This car's 5 years old. We've never put a battery in it. The weather's changed. It's getting a little bit colder. I've had the ignition on. Oh, I bet the lights were on. I bet it's time for a new battery in this car. I went through that very, very quickly. And the Lord orchestrated everything so nicely. The car in front of me had just pulled out. A young lady had just, she was in front of my wife in line in the store. She had just gotten her car catty corner from us. And she heard the t-t-t-t-t from my car. And she was out of her car saying, do you all have jumper cables? And I said, I sure do. And she said, well, you want me to pull in front of you? I said, I sure do. So she got in front of us, and we put the jumper cables on, and her car started right up. My wife's already on the phone, and she's looking up. I said, we need to find somewhere that sells batteries, and I'm 53 years old, so I know places sell car batteries. And so she's looking at, and I'm 53 years old, and I know GPS, how GPS works and how you can look up places on the internet. And so she's already, yeah, there's an Interstate Battery just down the road here. Bring it up on GPS. We pull out. We go down the road. We turn right, turn left. Now turn right. Now we're at the Interstate Battery. So I go up to the guy working there, COVID, you know, so he has the garage door open. You can't go in the office. I go up to the garage door, said, you sell batteries? I said, sure do. Well, do you check batteries? I sure do. Check them for free? Sure do. Well, I check them, but I don't install them. But I have tools if you need it. So I'm 53 years old. I know how to put a battery in a car if I have the tools. I don't have the tools, but I do know how to put a battery, and I don't have them on me. So I said, oh, that's wonderful. So he comes out, checks my battery. He says, sure enough, your battery is dead. It's no good. You need a new battery. Well, I already kind kind of figured that, so we weren't too put off by that. And I said, so he goes in and gets the tools and he gets the battery and he charges our card and he comes out. He takes half of it apart for me and I put the rest of it in and we shut the hood down. We turn the ignition on. It starts right up. We take off. We looked at our watches. It was 30 minutes from the time it went till I was starting it up with a new battery. Thank you. See, when you're a man, you're always thinking in pit stop terms. How fast can I change the tire? How fast can I get the battery? How fast can I get back on the road? 30 minutes ain't bad, is it, Justin? Bad? It's not bad. I'm in a strange town. Had no tools. Didn't even know the battery was going to die. 30 minutes, we're back on the road. And we're looking at each other, and I said, man, baby, we're getting this thing figured out. We are a team. We've been through something. You know why we did that in 30 minutes? Because we've been through stuff before. But there was a time in my life I did not even know cars had batteries. There was a time in my life I didn't know batteries were in cars or that they would die or there was such a thing as jumper cables or that you needed sockets and a ratchet to change. I didn't know any of that stuff, but I was at a certain age where I finally saw my dad and I said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm changing the battery or I'm jumping the battery and here's how you do it. I didn't even know. There were things that I didn't even know that I didn't know. I didn't know there was a battery. And then I learned, oh, there's a battery in a car. Yeah, that's how a car starts. Now I know what I don't know. And my dad began to teach me, here's how batteries work, and these little things here. These are terminals. These are cables. And if this is on, this goes on this one, and this is a positive and a negative, and this goes to your alternator, and this goes here and there. And he began to explain how a car works and how the batteries work. And then all of a sudden, I went from not knowing what I don't know to knowing what I don't know to knowing what I know. So now at 53 years old, my car can be dead and need a new battery. And in 30 minutes, I know what I know and I go. In 30 minutes, I know what I know and I go. We hardly missed a beat. We were at the next store. In 35 minutes, we were at the next store shopping all over again. See how it works? But it all starts with perception. You have to come to a moment where you say, aha, I don't understand that. Or, aha, I think there's something here to be gleaned, to be learned. I think there's some knowledge here that I need to get. She perceived. This starts with perception. I perceive. Now, that's an inward nudging. I perceive that this is a man of God. Husband, I'd like to follow this perception, if you would allow me. Well, how so? Here's what she proposed. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Now, on the wall literally means it's an upward chamber. It means it was going to be built up above. And we're going to set for him there a bed. We want to make it inviting. And we'll set for him there a bed. And we'll set for him there a table and a stool and a candlestick. And so it shall be that as often as he comes to us, that he shall turn in thither. It fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, this changes everything in this woman's life. I'm not going to read it, but I want to tell you the story. Barren woman who just wants to do something nice for a nice man got a perception one day. I think this is a man of God. She went from not even knowing what she didn't know to knowing what she didn't know to knowing what she knew to knowing what she knows and go. Let us build him a chamber. Rather than allowing the presence of God to just come and go. Sunday mornings, I love Sunday mornings. I love Sunday afternoons. I love to see you here. But let me tell you this. You better have more of God than just a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon. if this whole shutdown and pandemic and changing of our schedule has taught us anything, I hope it's taught us this. We can't just rely on our meetings. We can't just rely. If you were stopping in on Wednesday nights to kind of get a little bit in your tank to get you through to Sunday morning, to get you through to Sunday night, you've learned, haven't you learned? It takes more of an experience than a just get me by experience with God. This is wonderful. Thank God we can meet. Thank God we can come together. I pray we can keep on doing it for a long, long time, and it never stops and is never interrupted till Jesus comes. That's my prayer. But we don't know where we're headed, folks. We don't know what's going to happen after Tuesday night. We may be in for some radical shifts. I'm not just talking about shutting down. I'm not talking about can't meet at church. I'm talking about harder stuff than that. We really don't know what we're facing. So this is what I'm saying to you. It's nice to have the man of God, Elijah, who I believe is typical here of the Lord. It's nice to have him come by. Christmas, Easter, Sundays, maybe once in a while, Wednesdays. That's nice, but it's not life-changing. But when this woman says to her husband, let's rearrange our lives. Whatever we have to do, whatever, everybody say whatever. That must be your attitude. When you perceive that God is God, when you come to the realization that I need all of you, Lord. I don't want to just pray every once in a while when things are falling apart. I don't want to just invite you in on Christmas and Easter. I don't want to just bring you by on Sundays every once in a while. I don't want you just to be part of my life. I want you to be my very life. I don't want you to be part of my existence. I want you to be my existence. I don't want to just seek your kingdom. I want to seek your kingdom first and foremost. And when you make him a room, when you build for him an habitation stand, if you would. Wow. The man of God says to his servant Gehazi, call that woman in here. He's sitting there. Fresh and revived from resting upon the bed that she had provided for him. And he looks at Gehazi and says, call her in here. And he says, tell me what I can do for you. Wow, what a spirit. I love this woman's spirit. She doesn't whip out her list and say, well, here's some things I've been thinking about. But she says to the prophet, no, I don't. I didn't do this. I didn't do this so you would do something for me. I haven't even thought about what I would ask for. She said, you know, I've dwelt with my people. I got a roof over my head. Here she is, barren. She would like to have a baby. And she doesn't ask for a baby. She could ask for riches, and she doesn't ask for riches. And so the man of God pronounces a blessing upon her. Listen, we would do well to just say to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, God, whatever your will is in my life. I could try to spell it out for you, but Lord, whatever your will is for my life. Because I know there are things that I don't know, that I don't even know that I don't know. I know that you have plans for me that I could not. If I asked, it would be too small. And so he pronounces a blessing over her life. He says, this time next year, you're going to have a child. Sure enough, she has a baby. And she loves that baby boy. And he begins to grow. And one day he's out helping his dad in the field. And an apparent heat stroke, he grabs his head and runs into his mom. And she holds him on her lap as he draws his last breath. Let me say this to you. You may not understand today importance of that chamber. But there will come a time you'll be glad you didn't just mess around with God. You'll be glad you didn't just flirt with Him. You'll be glad you didn't just let Him come by every once in a while. There will come a time when you will be so thankful that you made Him an habitation. For when that baby drew its last breath, you remember when the baby, he was old enough to say, my head, he was grown. But small enough to be carried by her up to the chamber and laid on the prophet's bed. She'd already made him a room. The very place she built for the man of God, the Lord, she was able to come in there now and say, here's my need. Here's my dead situation. I'm so glad I built it. She shut the door. She goes out to her husband who's working in the field. Says, I need a donkey. I need a fast one. I need a driver. I'm going after the man of God. Doesn't even tell her husband what's happened. She says, I'm going after the man of God. I'm going after my miracle. I hope you don't just check this off as another Sunday morning sermon. I hope this will change some of y'all's lives. I pray that's the case. Because ladies and gentlemen, I don't mean to be negative, and I don't mean to be a doomsayer, but I think if the curtains could be pulled back and we understood where we were headed, some of the things we're going to have to walk through, some of the things we're going to have to deal with. If you've ever played around with the Lord, you better stop playing. If you've ever just fallen into that mode of having Him by once in a while, you better build Him a chamber. You better make Him your life. Because I got a feeling, Brother Altop, we're going to be bringing some things into that chamber. Oh, God! Child, oh God, my wife, my marriage, God, my job. And we can lay it in there with boldness. This woman had such boldness. I'm gonna go get the man of God. Her husband tried to deter her and say, well, he's not around right now. She said, don't even mess with me. She went and she got the man of God, and before you know it, you don't mess with a mama and her children, by the way. Would not be. And he said, well, I'll send my servant. Said, no, you don't understand. See, you pronounced this blessing into my life. Now you're going to come and revive it. And so he came back with her. And he came back with her. And he went up into the chamber where he had stayed, where he had laid, and where he had prayed. And he laid his life on the line before that boy and began to pray over him. And sure enough, the next thing that mama knows, here comes her living, breathing miracle. What you build matters. Build them a house. Build them a room. Make Him your life. Seek Him first. Don't let anything get in your way. Don't let anything slow you down. Don't let anything distract you. Listen, some of you messing around with drama and nonsense and things that a year from now you won't even remember happened. Don't let that deter you. You get your eyes on Jesus and keep your eyes on Jesus and don't mess with that drama. Don't mess with those piddly little things. Come on, I've got to make a room. I don't have time for that. The altar's open today. I feel like somebody needs to come and pray. This altar's open if you want to come. Make an altar in your chair if you want to pray where you are. Would you take a few moments? Would you talk to Jesus? Come on, would you let the Lord deal with your heart? What's your priorities? What are you seeking first? Where is the Lord in your life? Let's talk to the Lord.